We're continuing in our study of the 25th Psalm. Last time we'd gotten through the 5th verse, so we'll be beginning with the 6th verse at this time. In this psalm we have a variety of thoughts that are given by the psalmist. He's actually talking to God, and he's letting his mind just kind of wander through what are the predominant things that he wants to think about. And so we have various subjects introduced. They're not necessarily closely connected with each other, but they are the thoughts of a righteous person as this person is reflecting in the presence of God. So it's most beneficial for us to see what the psalmist says and to make the applications of the great truths that are presented in this psalm. Let us read the first 5 verses of this psalm, which we discussed in the last lesson. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth, and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Now in verse 6, which is where we begin our lesson at this time, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. He's now calling upon God to remember the things that he's done for him in the past, the good things that God has done for him. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies. This is translated the bowels of mercies. And it referred to the fact that the bowels are the innermost part of the body. So it's really referring here to this translation of the tender mercies. Mercies are those things that God holds back from us that we deserve to have in the way of punishment. It's the forgiveness of our sins. It's the failure to punish us when we need to be punished or we should be punished. So remember thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses. That is the tokens of favor that you bestowed upon me. This would really indicate the grace of God. And grace, in contrast to mercy, grace is the situation in which God gives us the things that we do not deserve to have. In mercy, he holds back the things we should have, and in grace, he gives us the things we should not have. So remember the times then, O God, whenever you've done these things for me, you've forgiven me of my sins, you've not punished me when I deserve to be punished, and you've given me these tender tokens of favor, these loving kindnesses. And he says, for they have ever been of old. That is, they have never failed. In the past, you've never failed to give me these things. So what I'm asking is that you would continue on this path of blessing, you continue on this path of mercy, that you would not swerve or alter your course in your dealings with me. Deal with me in the future like you have in the past, for these things have ever been of old. So he's asking God to remember his actions toward him and to continue to do those things. But in verse 7, he makes a contrast now. He says in verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. So he wants God to remember his past actions, but he wants God to forget the writer's past actions. Remember not the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. And there's not anybody who has a feeling toward God, who has a recognition of his failures and shortcomings and sins, who doesn't have this same kind of a feeling that David had here. Asking God not to remember the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. As we look back on our lives and see things that we've done that we're now deeply ashamed of, we wish we had not have done them. We would like to be able to undo them, but of course we cannot rewrite our history. It's been done. There is no changing that fact. But we would like to have God to not remember these things. Do not hold these things against us. The sins of my youth nor my transgressions. That is, some of the translators say this, nor my transgressions, is referring to the sins of his earlier life. The things that I've done in the past, the things that I've done before this very point, do not remember my conduct nor my actions, those things that are wrong. Yes, I do want you to remember what you've done to me. I want you to continue to act in that way, but I want to change my life and not again act the way that I've acted in my youth. And I want you to forget, to not remember the sins of my youth and my transgressions. He further says in that verse, according to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. So remember me according to thy mercy. Now the mercy, as we said before, is God's forgiving quality. God's refusal to cause us to be punished for the things that we need to be punished for. His forgiveness of our sins. And so this is the posture that David wants God to take as he remembers him in the past, is to do it according to thy mercy, remember thou me. In other words, remember me in the state of having been forgiven for my sins. Me in the state of not being held guilty in thy sight. In the state of pureness and holiness and righteousness because of your mercy. That's the way I want you to remember me. And so this is another way of asking God to continue to have mercy upon me, continue to forgive me of my sins, and he says to do it for thy goodness sake. That is for the honor of your goodness, so that your goodness will be made known. Not for my sake, so that I'll have salvation. That's not what he's primarily asking this for, although this would be a very definite benefit. But he says, for thy goodness sake, so that your goodness, so that your reputation, your character for being a merciful God will be upheld. And demonstrate that on me. Make it known by showing mercy to me. So remember this then, for thy goodness sake, O Lord. So he's simply asking God to not remember his sins, to have mercy upon him. He's asking him in the previous verse to continue to have the mercies and the loving kindnesses that he has shown in the past. So this is the attitude that we have also toward God. We'd like for God to forget about our bad behavior in the past, to not hold it against us, but yet we want God to remember all of the good things he's done for us and to continue to act in a benevolent way toward us as he has in the past. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. This is another very profound statement about the Lord and his nature. He says he is good and equal. That is, the Lord is good, he's in accordance with all things that are good. Never is he wrong, never is he guilty of doing something that is improper. He's good and upright. The word upright means that he is equal, that he is just, that he deals with others in a just, equal manner. He is not partial, he is not inconsistent, but he is equal and just. And since he does have these qualities, since he is good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Now, sinners really are all of us, and this means that he will correct us when we sin. When we are doing something that's wrong, God will give us a correction. God will teach us. He will show us how to improve ourselves. The way to know how to do what's right is given to us by God. He doesn't want us to do something and then give us no way to know how to do it. He doesn't think something is sin and never call it sin. He doesn't think something is a proper behavior and never give an example of this type of behavior. But he is constantly in a position of teaching us. And as we learn what is sin, we learn how to change our lives and alter our lives so that we can walk in the right way. We're continually then learning more about what sin is. He is teaching sinners in the way because he's equal and good, because he is upright. If God were an unjust God, he would never give us a chance to know what sin is. He would never show us many of the things that we need to be doing. And so we would be in a state of ignorance and not knowing how to please him. But God's not this kind of a God. He shows us how to please him. He tells us what he wants. He teaches sinners in the way. That is, in the right way. Nothing that God teaches sinners is something to keep them in the wrong. It's something to encourage them to be ungodly. Everything that he teaches them is something to keep them in the right way, or more direct them toward the right way. And so this is one of the great qualities of God. He's good and upright. He's equal and just. Therefore, because of this quality, will he teach sinners in the way. So regardless of how wrong we may be, how astray we may be from the true ways of God, If we will let God, He will teach us. If we will seek Him, if we will have a desire for the truth, if we will show that we are diligently hungering and thirsting for righteousness, we'll be filled, because He's the kind of a God that wants us to have these things, and He will provide them for us. He further says in verse 9, "The meek will He guide in judgment." Now, this is a very interesting statement. The meek will He guide in judgment. If you want to be guided by God, if you want to be among those that are truly led by God, you have to first of all be meek. Now, to be meek means that you are the opposite of haughty, proud, somebody who seems to know it all, somebody who is well pleased with himself and has no sorrow for sin, no contriteness of spirit, no feeling of a need, a spiritual need especially. But the meek is the person who is humble and lowly, the one who is willing to admit his error, his wrong, the one who is seeking a way to improve and to correct the life. And so he says the meek will He guide in judgment. God's going to give guidance to the meek. Now, to give guidance in judgment means that He is going to help this person in all of the judgments that the mind has to make, the decisions that he must make, this continual state in which we have to make judgments, decisions. We have to interpret things that come into our mind. We have to decide what's right and what's wrong. We have to decide which course of action we're going to take. We have to continually make these decisions. And so, if we're meek, He will guide us in these judgments. He will assist us in the decisions that we have to make, especially the judgments that have to do with what the Bible teaches. He will give us understanding in our study of the Scripture. But let us note that in order for this to happen, we must first be among the meek. Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So it's the humbling then, that it's the meekness that we're stressing here, and that is a necessary thing to be able to have this assistance of God. Now, talking about the fact that God will assist in the judgments, that He will guide in judgment, that He will give us this state of having understanding and wisdom, we read from James, the first chapter, beginning with the 5th verse, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord." So James promises that if we ask God, that He will give wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to understand the Word. Once we've studied it, once we've learned what the Word says, then we have the ability to understand and to apply it with this wisdom. So that's what's being taught here in this psalm in the 9th verse. The meek will He guide in judgment. He further says, "And the meek will He teach His way." Now, His way, the way of God. And we may ask ourselves, how does God teach this? How does He teach the meek His way? Well, He does it, first of all, through His law. His law is written. He has given us decrees whereby we can follow the things that He wants us to do. We can know this. This is available to all. It's very readily available. He also teaches with His Spirit. His Spirit guides us. His Spirit prays for us and makes intercession for us. He also teaches us by His divine providence, that is, by the things that we experience. We learn many things by trial and error. Sometimes God lets us make a mistake so that we can learn a lesson. Maybe He lets us make a mistake because our dependence is not upon Him like it should be. But we learn by our experience. We learn by doing things and determining for ourselves whether or not this is right or wrong. And then we also learn from our fellow men, those who've already had these experiences, those who've already made a study of certain areas of the Word that we are not so familiar with. They can teach us. So God has given us many methods here by which we can be taught His way, but He says the meek will He teach His way. Here again, let's stress the fact that you must first of all be meek. You must first of all have the opposite of pride and haughtiness. You must be willing to come and say, I need to be taught. I need to know. I need to find out. I need to have some information about what God wants in this area. And then you are a teachable person, and God has provided these means by which you can be taught. He will teach His way by the law, by His Spirit, by your experiences or providence, and by your fellow men. Verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. Here we have some further teaching of the great characteristics and qualities of God. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. Now, here we're told what the paths of the Lord are. In other words, what kind of a path does the Lord walk in? What kind of a pattern of life does He follow, so to speak? How does the Lord conduct Himself? All of His paths. In other words, any time you can determine the Lord doing a certain thing, this is going to be the way He's going to be doing it. This is going to be the path He's going to be following. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. That is, He has this quality, this ability, to show to certain ones mercy and truth. Mercy, the forgiveness of our sins. As we said earlier, the failure to give us those things we deserve to have in the way of punishment. And truth. Truth is that which is in accordance with reality. So God is always truth. He's always right. He's always according to what is real. He never gives us something that's fake or false or some kind of a fictitious story that has no meaning and has no validity. All the things of God are according to truth. So every time we can encounter God, on whatever path He may be taking, we're going to find this to be a God of mercy and a God of truth. But now He qualifies this. Unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. To those who are His, to those who are His followers, to those who love Him, to those who are truly obedient to Him, unto those He has mercy and truth. He has forgiveness of sins, and He has that which is right and proper for them to know and believe. Now let's look for a moment at what does constitute faithfulness to God. He says, unto such as keep His covenant. Now His covenant, of course, is the agreement that God has made with man. We're now living under a new covenant. We're now living under an agreement in which He has provided us with a plan of salvation. And there are other scriptures that teach very plainly about that. And we're not going to get into the detail on it at this time. But we have an agreement with God. And if we do not keep our part of the agreement, then we can cancel this agreement by disobedience. When one party to a contract fails to live up to his part of that contract, then this makes the contract null and void so far as the other party having to carry out their part of the contract. So when we do not live up to our part of this covenant, then God is not obligated to keep His part of it either. So, to the, such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. Now, what are His testimonies? We here learn that God actually bears witness. When He teaches us from His Word, this is God testifying to us. God bearing witness to us that these are the things that are the truth. These are the things He wants us to do and to know and to be. And so these are actually then our words of God. They're His testimony. It's His witness. So when we keep His covenant and His testimony, we're simply walking according to His laws, according to His statutes, His direction, His purposes, and consequently then, every path of the Lord that we can find Him taking is going to be a path that's going to be one that gives us mercy and truth. So this is a very informative little verse. And it also is a very beautiful and comforting verse to know that this is the attitude, this is the character of the God that we are serving. Verse 11, for Thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Here he's asking God for mercy, asking God for forgiveness of his sins. And he says that one of the reasons that God does this is for His name's sake, for Thy name's sake. For the sake of the glorious name of God. That is, that the honor of His name may be promoted by this act of showing mercy. That His glorious character may be displayed for the universe to observe as He forgives the sins of the psalmist. that he may show himself for all to realize that he is the merciful and gracious God of the universe. So here's a reason for the forgiveness of sins, so that the name of God may be glorified. Now certainly there are other reasons why God forgives sins, many other reasons. Mercy that is shown by God in the forgiveness of the sins of mankind will definitely have a bearing on the welfare of the universe. But we need to know that here is one of the reasons that God will forgive sins, simply for his name's sake. He says, "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, forgive my sin, for it is great." And this word "for" probably means although it is great. Although my iniquity is great, it's going to be something difficult to handle, difficult for your government to have to deal with, difficult for you to have to forgive me on the one hand, and at the same time not compromise the great principles of your government. So these iniquities are great, and certainly any time we have iniquities that need to be forgiven, that God may hold against us, they are great. They're nothing trivial. They're nothing that we can take lightly. There's nothing that we can expect God to take lightly, because he will not take them lightly. So we present them to God like they are. They are great. They are treacherous. But we beg God to forgive us. And one of the reasons that we can use is to forgive us for his name's sake. We close our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.